Well, it is so good to be back with you today, being able to worship with you and to be able to open God's Word together and see what it is that He would have us to take away during this time. You know, I'm reminded in God's Word how there's so often times where the church is waiting to hear a message from Peter or Paul or John and the writers of the early church and those leaders of the early church. And many times there was a message that was prepared and then delivered and then communicated through the community and to local church. And so in many ways, that's what's happening right now. Although we're not in our building, we're these little micro churches all throughout our community. And this message is not Pastor Steve's message. This is a message that comes directly out of God's Word, and it talks about the commands that His church should be obeying and following. And I'm very excited about what God is going to reveal and show us today, but it will also require a level of listening and obedience on your behalf. And so it is my prayer that you would take seriously what Kylie reminded us this morning, is that we would set aside those breakfast dishes and we would lean in to what it is that God's Word has prepared for us in advance today. Before I get into that, I did want to just update you on my bride. She does have another chemotherapy session that starts this Monday, so tomorrow. So please keep her in your prayers as she's preparing for that. It's a hard week ahead for her, but we know that God's faithful. As she posted this week on Instagram and Facebook that, you know, the doctors have told us that this is something that can't be cured, but we believe that we have a higher authority to appeal to, not just physicians. And so we're calling upon the great physician, our great creator, to work. And even though, like I was just saying, even though we can't see when He's working, even though we can't feel that He's working, we never stop believing that He is working. And so as we sang that song just moments ago, my bride and I standing next to each other, man, it just was reminding me that that's what we're praying for God to do. And so be with us in your prayers this week. I would greatly appreciate it. The other thing is even though we're not in this facility, we're working very hard behind the scenes to get ready for your return. Right now, we're in the process of a big scheduling situation right now, working out some significant upgrades that are going to be some great surprises for you when you come back in. One of those upgrades is going to center around our broadcast ability, because as you know, if you've been watching online, there's been some weeks that we've had some really great audio broadcasts and some weeks where the audio or lighting hasn't been exactly what we would want it to be. And so part of that is just coming back live. And so we're doing these recordings, Lord, on Sunday mornings, not on the weekday, which requires us to get better in the real time. Because as you know, COVID doesn't seem to be going away. And there, when the church does reopen, we look forward to those that feel safe and comfortable coming back to be with us. But we also know that the online mechanism will still be a very important thing. And we want to make sure that your experience at home is as best as we possibly can make it. Therefore, that represents the excellence that we want to give for God and the importance that we know that that platform has been for you in your home. So thank you for your patience with that. I want to say thank you to our worship pastor, Brian Griggs, as well as Chantal Bujica, as they've worked so hard on the production side every week, getting those things done and put together. It has been hasn't been without noticing from our staff. They've been working extremely, extremely hard. So now jumping back into the message, here's what I want to talk about today. Think about this for a second. 2,000 years ago, the gospel message began. Jesus, he died on the cross, he rose again, and his disciples began to carry this message. And so Jesus began by pouring into the lives of 12 people, and then those 12 disciples were able to take this gospel message, and it would spread pandemically around the globe. And now 2,000 years later, it has reached us. And it's been largely due to their faith and their determination and their experience with Christ. Their faith, their determination, and their experience with Christ drove them to have a personal responsibility to be obedient to no matter what would happen to them personally, professionally, or publicly, or privately, they would work extremely hard to make sure this gospel message would get out into the world. They risked their lives to spread this message. Why? Well, because they were convinced that Jesus Christ had resurrected. They had seen him. They knew that he was God's son. They knew about the life-changing power that God offered. And they'd experienced God's personal power in their areas of weakness. And they've seen how God has made them strong, giving them the ability to do things that they never dreamed that they could possibly do. And they've seen God answer their even boldest of prayers. That's why they would write in the Gospels that although it's what's impossible for man is never impossible for God. They lived their lives, those disciples, those men and women of the early church, lived their lives as people who were sent. And last week we looked at the passage in Romans where it taught us that we are to live our life sent. Remember what it said is that how can they hear without a preacher? How can they hear unless somebody tells them? And how will someone tell them if they were not sent? And I reminded us last week, church family, we are sent. Our responsibility is to be out there sharing the gospel, and we need to be proclaimers of the gospel. Right now in our world that we live in, it is so full of fear, and it is so full of anger. As Jason was saying during our offering prayer and time, he's so right, isn't it, that you can't turn on the news without fearing what you're going to see or what your children might see. We live in a hostile world. We live in a world where people are just waiting to express their opinion. And if anyone doesn't agree with them, it has to take a complete polarizing view, and it turns into this incredible argument. I mean, we don't even know what truth is anymore. I mean, I don't know about you, but as I watch the news, I'm so cynical. No matter what channel that I watch, I'm just cynical about what's been spun and what is the true fact. And I know that we are divided even in the things of what COVID-19 are doing. And it's just, wow, let's not be so polarizing. Let's not worry about those things. But here's the thing that I want you to pay attention to is the world around us is reaching out and trying to discover truth. And they're in a place of heavy fear. And I know that very much likely you're experiencing a lot of those tensions at home and your family. And we have a choice as Christians. We can either self-preserve during this time and take care of our family and focus internally on our own finances and our own situation, or we can choose to live our lives sent. Because what the world needs now is not Christians to go into self-preservation mode. What the world needs now is that Christians would get into activation mode, and that we would activate our faith and let it be seen and visible, because the world around you is crying out for truth. The world around you is crying out for peace. The world around you is crying out for understanding. And we know that through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, we have the answers that will bring calm to a storm. We have the confident hope of a resurrected Savior who has the ability to radically change their lives and to change them in such a dramatic way that it would not only change their lives, but it would change what they live for. It would change their purpose. So my question for you today, the big question, is are you living your life as someone who's been sent? Or currently are you just currently taking care of your family? Now, that's a noble thing. I get the nobility of just taking care of our family and our needs right now. But what the world needs right now is for Christians who are living their lives with an understanding that we are sent. That means in your families, are you living a life that is a person who is sent? Are you caring about and having conversations about your faith with your family? That means your children, your parents, your cousins, your aunts, your uncles, with your friends, and also with your coworkers, wherever you go. I believe, and you've heard me say this before, and I'm not some person who likes to work on a lot of hype, as you know that, but I believe with everything in me, the Lord's return is so soon. It is so imminent. The world is so angry, they don't know who to trust, as I've talked about it. The world is hopeless, they're misguided, they're self-absorbed. Our world is becoming more and more sinful. I mean, you can't, if you read about how the Bible describes Sodom and Gomorrah, it is so similar to our culture today, and God judged them so harshly, and I believe that our world is treading on that. Our world in general, not just America, but everywhere, we see them leaning more and more into those sinful and selfish and sinful desires, and I believe that God is going to judge us, and I want him to come quickly. I pray many times, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come now. I pray he would return today. But what if he did come today? What if Christ did return? Would the Lord find you obedient to what his word has taught you? If the Lord returned today, let me ask you this question. What would be your biggest regret? Would your biggest regret be the things that you had left undone on your calendar? Would it be the places that you didn't get to travel to in the world? Would it be the number of children or grandchildren that you hoped to have? Would it be the fact that you were married? Would it be the things that were left undone that would upset you the most if Christ returned? Or would you be upset and regret the fact that you didn't have crucial conversations about your faith with certain key people in your life that you have a relationship with? Did you hear me? What would be your biggest regret if the Lord returned? Those personal things that are affecting your life, or would it be the crucial conversations that you didn't have with the people that you love, and now time is out, and they're going to live their eternity separated from God? Listen, your lack of action or your action, it tells a lot about your faith and your understanding and the importance of your faith. If you're a person that is actively living your life sent, it tells me that you understand the faith that you have. It also tells me that you understand the burden for the people who don't know about Jesus. If you're living your life in inaction, where you're just self-preserving yourself, it tells me that you don't understand not only your faith in the depths of your faith, it tells me also that you don't understand the call and the responsibility that we have. Our understanding that the message of salvation is an urgent message. God is going to return, and it will be soon. It's also the message that we need to love our neighbor and care for our neighbor as we do ourselves. I believe time is of the essence. The day of the Lord's return, I believe, is at hand. And what we need is not to be a group of Christians who are just self-preserving and taking care of our own needs, but we need now to become a generation of people who are obedient and sharing our faith. Again, this message is coming from God's word, not just from me. It's coming from God's word, that we would have a responsibility to be able to share the good news and the hope that we have inside of us. And over the last few weeks, you've heard me talk a lot about this, and maybe some of you are growing tired of hearing this message. But when we gather back together again, I desire more than anything for you to be bringing people who do not have a hope in Christ to this building, and to invite people who do not have a hope in Christ to join you in your living room to watch these messages online. Because in the month of August, we're going to start making it super clear, and every week we're going to do our best to make sure that the gospel is communicated to anyone who is seeking, anyone who's trying to understand the complex truths of who God is, to help them boil it down to some irreducible minimum so they can really understand the hope that we have is not just built upon some feeling, but it's built upon a fact, and it's built upon faith. Folks, I need your help with that. But it really depends on your understanding of what your responsibility is. And so what would be your biggest regret if the Lord returned today? Would it be the things left undone or the conversations about faith that were never started? It's my prayer that you and I would focus on those crucial conversations. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 with me. And I want to share with you a parable that many of you are familiar with, but oftentimes I think we misunderstand where we fall in the pendulum of where this passage is. Jesus gives four examples of what happens when someone hears the gospel. And he uses a parable of soil, of how the seed, now the seed is that gospel message, and it is planted into soil, and you and I are the soil. And so there's different types of soil that this gospel message can land on. And I want to ask you, as you're reading this today, to try to evaluate what type of soil you are. Now, you could be watching this today and not be a believer at all. You've never experienced Christ, and maybe someone just shared this link with you, and you're trying to understand the truths about who Jesus is. Well, this is kind of an example of how God's word reaches out to you. And you may have experienced that. Maybe some of you today are going to see, yeah, I remember a time in my life when I was that soil, but now I can see how I have become this soil because God's word is taking more root in me. So there's different types of soil. This is a parable that Jesus is telling, and it's telling about really kind of mankind. There's four different things. So he's categorized us in four different ways. And so where do you land in this categorization that Jesus is breaking down in this parable? In verse 3 of chapter 13, it says, Jesus told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. He says, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds, and he scattered them across his field. And some fell on the footpath. There's a type of soil it fell on, and the birds came and ate it. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock, and the seeds sprouted up quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Verse 7 says, other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up, and he choked out the tender plant. And lastly, verse 8, still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as been planted. And Jesus finishes the parable with, anyone who has ears to hear, they should listen and understand. Well, the disciples would ask him, what do you mean by this? And they didn't quite understand it, so Jesus would explain it. So here's the explanation, starting in verse 18. Jesus was said, listen to the explanation of the parable of the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom, but they don't understand it. So they hear it, they hear the message, but they don't understand it. Is that you? Have you heard of this gospel before, but you're just not kind of resonating? You're still trying to wrap your mind around all the elements of who Jesus was. He's God's son. He died for our sins. How does it all work out? I mean, you can kind of tell the story, but you don't quite understand it. It says, so the first seed fell on that, and they didn't quite understand it, and the evil one came and snatched it away. And the seed was planted, but the seed that was planted in their hearts. And so that means you may have come to church and you may have experienced something, and something just felt like it was interesting and it caught your attention, but the moment you left that place, it was like it was just snatched away. You didn't think about it much more after that concert was over, or that guest speaker or church revival, or that time that you sat in church with your friend. Something just, you felt a stirring, but it went away. Is that you? Verse 20 talks about the next type of seed. It says, the seed on rocky soil represents those that hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Is that you? I mean, did you come to church maybe sometime or go to an event or a concert and you heard the gospel explained and there was this hope offered to you and you were beginning to wrap your mind around the benefits of what it would mean if you came to Jesus Christ? One of the greatest benefits that I love to tell people is that you can make better decisions in life and you can live with fewer regrets. And man, there's all kinds of gospel messages to people who preach all kinds of different things from the Bible that tell you about the joys that we have as a believer. And many of you have said, man, I want to have all those joys, but you didn't surrender your life to God, but you wanted to have all the fringe benefits of what it meant to be a believer. But as soon as the world got a hold of you again and things got difficult and you hit a storm in your life, it didn't seem to take root and you just kind of lost it all and you began to wonder, did this faith thing really work? What were they selling? Was it maybe they oversold what Jesus could do? Maybe you missed the point that it was about surrendering your life to him. It's not about joining a religion. It's about starting a relationship with God. That means that you give your life to him in exchange for him to be your forgiver and your leader. Once we get that in order, then all those other things come into play, and you can experience the joy of your salvation. And verse 22 talks about the next seed, the seed that fell among the thorns. It represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, and so no fruit is produced. Church family, I'm afraid that there are many people who fall in this category, who are truly God's people. Now, if you notice, if you go back and look at those verses I've read, this is the only time, verse 22, where it says that the seed fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word. Previously, it said just heard the message, and they understood the message. They understood contextually what happened, cognitively what happened, intellectually what happened. But here, there's something different. They actually hear God's word, almost to imply that there was an understanding of what it was that happened in their life. Maybe you, Christian, you had a decision. You understand what Jesus did. You understand you need to have forgiveness of sins. You understand you needed to surrender your life to him, and you've done all these things. But all too quickly, the message was crowded out by the worries of your life and the lure of wealth, and no fruit is produced. Do you have fruit in your life, Christian? God's word says that all healthy things grow. God's word teaches us that a life that is surrendered to Jesus Christ should produce fruit. Could it be that for some of you, you have received the joy of your salvation by accepting Jesus as your Lord, but you've gone into self-preservation mode, and the message of God has been crowded out by the worries of your life and the lure of wealth and a busy schedule and all these things, that you've become self-focused. You have become self-centered in your faith, and it's benefiting you and your family, but it hasn't been producing fruit. So what type of seed produces fruit? Well, this is the last one that Jesus says. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word. and it produces a harvest. Look at the harvest. A harvest of 30 and 60 and even 100 times as much has been planted. I think a lot of times when we read this parable, all of us want to jump to that fourth type of seed and say, yeah, I'm a believer, so it landed on good soil. But here's the thing I want to challenge you with is that if it landed on good soil, it should produce fruit. And if you and I are believers who are not producing fruit by the power of our testimony and by telling others about Jesus Christ and living our life in such a way that people are coming to him and that we're reproducing ourselves in discipleship, then we may have been convinced ourselves that, yes, we were there, but it's been thorny because we've just been choked out by our own lives. Are you getting that? Because I want every one of us to land in this fourth type of seed where it lands on good soil, but there must be some fruit that's produced in our life. And so a hard question for you today is there fruit in your life? Are you seeing people come to faith because of your testimony? Are you sharing your faith on a regular basis? Are you comfortable? Have you memorized scripture? Have you comfortable sharing your testimony? Are there people on your heart that you have a burden for that you need to share this gospel hope with? Folks, this is not probably a fun message to hear, but it's an important message to hear. Because I want you to stand before God in that great day when the Lord returns. And I want you not to have regrets about the things in earth that you didn't get done. I want you to have all confident hope that you can stand before God and know that you've started crucial conversations where you've attempted to share your faith. You've had crucial conversations where you've attempted to disciple people to help them understand how to read their Bible and how to pray and pray alongside them and come alongside them and share life with them just so they can understand that someone who's walked this path a little bit longer doesn't have all the answers, but they certainly come back on their knees and trust God for the decisions of their life. All healthy things grow, and as Christians, our lives should have evidence of producing fruit, spiritual fruit. Does that represent your life? If not, this message is for you to pay attention to today and take a hard look at. There's 8 reasons why we should share our faith, and I want you to jot these down if you have a piece of paper with you today or on your phone or on the YouVersion app. And these are very quick. I'm not going to take a lot of time to unpack them, but they are pretty self-explanatory. The first one is this. The reason we should share our faith is that we're commanded to do so. God's word says that we should go into all the worlds, right? Matthew 28, Mark 16, Jesus commands us to go into all the world. Number 2 is hell exists. If this isn't some fake place, this isn't some fictitious thing, this isn't some fable, hell exists. And those that don't choose to follow Jesus Christ will spend eternity there. That means the people that you love, the people that you care about, they need to know that there is a way to salvation through Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. There is no other path by which a person can save their eternal soul, that they must come through Jesus Christ. Accept him as their forgiver and their leader, their Lord and their Savior, and let him guide and direct their life. It's a part of surrendering our lives. Number 3, we need to love others as much as we love ourselves. Remember the video last week where the atheist that we watched on the video, he says, how much do you have to hate someone not to share your faith with them if you really and truly believe that there is a hell that exists? What a powerful thing that man said. As someone shared their faith, he wasn't off-put by it. He was saying, I kind of expected if you really believe that there's a heaven and hell, man, I would think you'd want to tell somebody about that. And he says, how much do you have to hate somebody if you don't share your faith? That was powerful. I still think about that. Number 4 is that obedience is evidence of salvation. Jesus says in Luke 6, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? Man, that's powerful. Jesus is like, I mean, you want to call me your Lord and Savior, but yet you don't want to obey me. There's a breakdown here. There's something wrong with this. We're not saved by our obedience. We are obedient because we are saved. Did you hear that? It's not about a works type of thing that saves us, but when once we are saved, we're obedient. And the only thing that God really asked us to do before he left was not to build our kingdom, but to help us build his kingdom, help him build his kingdom by sharing our faith. Number 5, to remain silent is a sin. That's a powerful phrase, isn't it? To remain silent is a sin. James 4:17 says, to him who knows what the good that they should do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Do you know that we're supposed to be sharing our faith with others? If you know that and we're not doing it, James says it's sinful. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. First to the Jew and the Gentile. Those were the distinctions back then. And it just means that anyone, that the gospel is for everyone, and we shouldn't be ashamed of sharing it. Number six is evangelism. When we share our faith, it deepens our walk with God. It actually makes us a better, gives us a better relationship with him. Why? Because we have to depend on him. We know that we're not in control of saving anyone. God has to do the work. Number seven, evangelism. When we share our faith, it causes us to search and memorize scripture. Why is that? Because you don't want to look like an idiot, right, in front of your friends. We all are a little afraid of the question that they might ask us in that moment, that crucial conversation when they begin to ask faith questions, and you may not know the answer. So wouldn't it be wise just to go ahead and brush up on those scriptures, those things that you do know, but you just haven't practiced in a while? And number eight, sharing your faith, it deepens your prayer life. It deepens your prayer life because now you know that you want to pray and invest in those relationships. You want God to do the work. You realize that it's not anything that man can't save. Only God can save. So listen, this is something I want you to write down somewhere on your notes, and again in your app, or even on your hand if you need to. It's your responsibility to share the gospel, but it's not your responsibility to save anyone. Did you hear me? It's your responsibility to share the gospel. That's all we have in this transaction. We are seed throwers. I can't make anyone come to faith in Christ. I can't make anyone grow in their relationship with God. It is God's work only that saves souls. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through his moral persuasive power working in the lives of the people, he is going to send Christians to have crucial conversations with individuals, and he's going to line up what God's doing in their lives with the seed that we're going to plant. So take the pressure off yourself. You don't have to save anybody. But we do need to be sharing our faith. We're not responsible for the results. Now, I would say that it's important that we share our faith with humility and with love and with gentleness, because it's the most productive way to do that. If you were to come with me with the gospel, standing on a soapbox and telling me all the ways that I'm wrong and trying to impress me with your biblical knowledge and dance circles around me in some debate, you will lose me the moment that we begin the conversation. I don't care what you're selling. If you don't do it in the right attitude, in the right heart, or some prideful way, I'm just going to say, get away from me. How many people can get turned off from God by people who are just jerks the way they share their faith? Please don't become that. Share it with gentleness and humility, and explain to them your brokenness and your mistakes and how God has radically changed you. Now, I want to share with you a video. Last week we did a video. I'm going to do another video this week. And then after this video, we're going to close the service. I'll do a couple kind of closing thoughts, and then we'll call it a day together. But it's a video by a gentleman named Mark Hall. You'll know him from the group Casting Crowns, at least the lead singer of the Casting Crowns. And he tells a story that is pretty compelling in the beginning, but I want you to listen to the story, but also listen to his summary as it relates to our context of conversation today. Let's watch this video together.
Hey, everybody. Mark here from Crowns. Hope you're having a good week. Man, I wanted to challenge you guys with something that I heard at a camp this past week. We do our camps every year with Global Youth Ministry. GlobalYouthMinistry.com is our website, because their camps are awesome. You got to check them out. But we were there, and Roger was talking, and he gave an illustration of Jimi Hendrix. And the story is told of Jimi Hendrix's last concert that he performed. He was between songs, and one of the guys in the crowd were just, everybody's just yelling out and cheering for him. And finally somebody yelled out, among, you know, the You're Awesome and We Love Yous and all that stuff. Somebody said, "You're the truth, Jimmy." And he stopped everything he was doing and he said, "What'd you say?" And the guy said, "You're the truth." And Jimi Hendrix up from the stage says, "Man, I'm not the truth." He said, "I'm looking for the truth." And at that moment, he yelled out to the whole crowd and said, "If anybody out here knows the truth, you can come up here and take this microphone and tell us all right now. And nobody took him up on it. And it was about 2 weeks later that he passed away. Man, I wonder how many people in my life am I missing the last shot I'm going to have at speaking truth in them and love, telling them that Jesus loves them and that God wants to forgive them and save their lives and be the Lord of their lives. For one reason or another, I keep quiet. You know, at the concert, maybe it was stepping up in front of a whole crowd. But, you know, sometimes I think with friends, I think sometimes our friendship can become more important to us than our friend. You know, when you get to a place where you know you need to say something that might be hard to say or it might not be taken well, sometimes I think we're scared we're going to lose a friendship more than this person needs to hear the truth. And I honestly believe that as believers, God's going to give us a moment with every one of our friends where it's just laying there wide open. It's the perfect chance to speak truth. They're either going to ask us something about what we believe, they're going to ask us something about our church, they're going to say something, and the moment's going to be there for us to tell our friends that God loves them. And what other person on the planet is better to tell them the truth than somebody that loves them the most? Man, I tell you, I've been in a lot of situations with friends, family, where I've been in that moment and realized I need to say something right now, and I've let it slip away. So, what do we do when God gives us an opportunity to love our friends and point them to Him? You're sitting in the car, you're sitting in the office, you're sitting in class, and your friend says something like, how do you get through this kind of tragedy, or what do you believe about this, or what's the deal with this whole God stuff? Because, man, the moment's going to happen. The biggest encouragement that I can give you just from me being a dork myself, you know, it's not the time in that one moment to start getting right with God again and going, Lord, I'm sorry, I haven't been where I'm supposed to be, I haven't been in your word, but please help me in this moment right now to speak truth. You know, that's crazy. Man, I need to be walking with God every day. And it's in these moments that I see, you know, my walk with God isn't just for me. Man, when I'm walking with Jesus, it causes me to see people through His eyes. It causes me to see moments for what they really are. And when the moment comes, man, I'm ready. Something's ready just to pour right out of me because I'm a fountain of living water, man. Because when God's in me, He's just flowing out, right? So if I'm walking with God like I'm supposed to be, I'm going to see the opportunity. Secondly, I want to see this person. I'm not going to see this as, this is a ministry moment where I can share the gospel and I can be spiritual. And it's not about me in this moment. Man, it's about my friend. They're hurting. They need hope. And I understand through my own life that the only true hope is God. He's the only way this situation is going to work. He's the only thing that's going to get them through. So in that moment, man, I'm praying for them. I've been praying way before this time. I prayed long before I'll be talking. I've been praying for a moment. God, give me the chance to share you with them. And when the moment comes, one thing I'm not is I'm not afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing. Because this is about love. This is about loving this person and saying, look, you know, I don't have all the answers, but man, God has done so much in my life, and there are things that I've gone through I didn't think I'd ever get through if it wasn't for my friendship with Him. The next thing I need to be thinking about is I need to use Scripture. I mean, God says in His Word that just as the rain falls from the heavens, it doesn't return to the heavens until it's fed the earth. So are His words that come from His mouth. He says, my words will never return void, but they will always accomplish what I set forth for them to accomplish. That tells me that when I give truth, when I speak truth into somebody, and I'm talking about truth of His Word, talking about Scripture, showing, sharing the gospel with them, man, when I do that in that moment, I got to understand, and that Word is alive. The Word of God is living and active, right? So I speak truth in love from a heart that's walking with Jesus before and a heart that's been praying for this person before. And in that moment, how they react to me suddenly isn't that huge of a deal. Because you know what? They might say, well, I don't buy anymore. Or they might laugh in my face and say, you're such a loser. That's such a crutch. But you know what? People speak out of the hurt in their lives. And what I've got to do is I've got to get myself out of the way and realize, man, he's hurting. She's dealing with some hard stuff right now. She's not into me being right right now. But I'm not here because I need to feel good about the fact that I just shared Jesus. I'm here because I'm here to speak truth to my friend. The thing about truth is, once it's said, it's said. and they're going to walk away from that conversation, and they're going to get in their car, and they're going to turn the radio off, and they're going to think about truth that was just spoken to them. They're going to lay in the bed that night, and they're going to look up at the ceiling fan, and they're going to be waiting to fall asleep, and the words that you spoke in love, out of friendship, out of truth, are going to be going around and around in their head. Man, this is a big deal. I've got to get past the fact that I think I might get embarrassed or I might lose a friend. My losing the friendship isn't as important as this friend losing their eternity, right? And I got to love them. I got to pray for them. I got to speak truth to them. And I've got to let God be the one who changes me. He's the one that's going to bring the fruit. I just love them when I can. I hope this encourages you guys. It's tough to witness to our friends. Mainly because they know us the most. I don't know. And I'm praying that you're in the Word this week, and praying that you are praying for those closest to you. And when that moment comes, just like Jimi Hendrix said, what is truth? Somebody walk up here and tell me what truth is. When that moment comes, man, I pray we're ready. Hey, everybody.
Such a powerful word, isn't it? Look, I want to close the service right here. And I just want to let Mark Hall's words really sink into our heart. You know, he said that the time that we, when we finally get into that crucial conversation with a friend who doesn't know Christ, the time isn't then to just pray real quick and ask God to give you all the words that you need to say and do. And man, we need to be prepared for that. And so I want you to be prepared. This week's Go Deeper is going to be, there's a bunch of scripture memory for you to have, some references. We give you the Romans Road of Salvation. We also give you 20 scriptures that every Christian must know. I want you to be able to apply these to your life. Get those inside your heart so when the time is right, these words and these scriptures can come directly out of your heart. We have a testimony that we must share. Some of you are concerned about your testimony not being powerful. We think that I got to be in prison, you know, before I have a testimony anyone wants to hear. That's hogwash. That's a lie from hell. It's not true. Your testimony is powerful. If you've encountered the living God, you have a testimony. If you've had something happen in your life that you've been changed through Christ, you have a testimony. If you found peace in a storm, you have a testimony. If you've been comforted in a time of crisis, you have a testimony. If you've been healed, you have a testimony. If your marriage has been restored, you have a testimony. If you have a chain that has been broken in your life, a chain of addiction or some type of fracture in your life, if you battled depression in your life and God has rescued you, you have a story. And chances are there's someone that has a similar story to you that God wants you to be the voice of truth in their life. And so there's someone out there right now praying to have a crucial conversation with somebody like you, somebody who gets them, somebody who understands them. And it's my prayer that everyone in the North Point Church would be able to recognize that we have a sacred responsibility not to self-preserve ourselves in these tumultuous times of this world, because God is returning. And in these last days, the generations that get to see him come, I don't know, will be us, I hope. But we have a responsibility right now to make sure that the people that come in contact with us have a taste and a glimpse of a Savior and a hope eternal. It's my prayer that we would take that seriously. And in closing, the last thing is this. I know many of you talk to me about loved ones that you share your faith with on a regular basis. And they've kind of shut you out now. You can't even have the conversation anymore without it getting difficult. Some of you have prayed long and hard for families, children, husbands, spouses, neighbors, and friends, but now the conversations are always just tense every time faith comes up. And it burdens you because you feel like they've just shut you out, and you know what? They may have. And maybe it's time right now that you change your approach. Instead of you being the voice that's going to get truth into their heart, maybe you need to be praying for God to bring someone else in their life that can plant a different seed in a different way. Someone who understands them a little bit better and maybe can reach them in a way that you can't. So shift from an evangelism mindset in that way to a prayer mindset of evangelism, asking God to bring someone in their life. I know that's a burden for you. For some of you listening today, that's an encouragement to hear. That maybe God is going to bring someone else into their life, and that's what I pray for you, that you would experience that. So I'm going to pray for that right now. Father, for that man or woman that is currently right now wrestling with that loved one who has been so negative about the gospel every time that they've shared, and their heart has been broken in multiple ways, Father. They just don't know how. They feel this important burden, but Lord, nothing ever seems to work, and they almost feel like they're getting in your way. I pray that you would release them from the vocal component of that, and that you would focus them on the prayer side of that, and that you would either bring a new person into their lives or open up a new opportunity for their voice to be heard again by maybe breaking them or bringing them to a place of brokenness so they can hear you. But Lord, it's my prayer that the North Point Church would see life change happen daily, weekly within this place with people who've surrendered their heart to you. But how will they hear unless someone tells them and invites them in that casual conversation to come to church that will one day lead to a crucial conversation where they'll share their faith? Help us, God, to become a church like that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you guys.